at that worship and prayer night just this last Wednesday, that's kind of when I was having a little bit of breakthrough in what the Lord was doing in me. And that kind of encouraged me to continue on for the message that we're talking about today. Before we get into that, though, how many of you guys have been here the last few weeks? You've been hearing that we've been in the Beatitudes. And so Pastor Susie shared last week on being poor in spirit, or what it means to be poor in spirit. And I'm highlighting a scripture that she used. This is Matthew 19, 16 through 22. If you don't want to turn there, you don't have to, but I would encourage you to at least mark your page for Proverbs 16, 18, if you're not going to turn to Matthew 19. So anyways, Matthew 19, 16 through 22, it says this, "And behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said," this was his reply to him, "'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" So how many of you guys know if Jesus himself is telling you, like, hey, if you want to inherit the kingdom of God, if you want to have eternal life, you know, you need to follow these things. It's kind of a checklist, and you kind of go down the list and you're like, I'm good. But it's not quite that black and white, right? So it continues on. "The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept.'" He was probably pretty happy to hear that. "What do I still lack, though?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so Pastor Susie shared, you know, I'm not going to do her message because, number one, we have a ton of scripture to get through today. I hope you guys are ready. Number two, that message is available for you guys on chapelvalley.org. If you're ever wondering, all of our messages are archived there. But she was sharing specifically on, we are familiar with kind of the definition of being poor or not having many possessions in a worldly definition, but you can also be poor in spirit. And so even people that we know that are, I guess, for lack of better term, well off or have things, you know, kind of figured out as far as like a materialistic world goes, they can still be poor in spirit, and there are things that they're hanging on to that they're not willing to give up to Jesus. Does that make sense? You guys with me? Cool. And so that kind of segues us into a message that I think is going to be fun for you guys to hear, but it's not necessarily fun for me to speak about because I couldn't come up with a better title. My title today is Pride. Everybody say Pride. I tried to get so cutesy with it and come up with all these things like deceptive pride and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, nope, it's just pride. That's what we're talking about today. Today's message is pride. And so why are we talking about pride? Well, what I like to do typically when I get on like a topic of a message is look at the definition of that word. And the worldly definition printed in a font that is almost identical to the color of this page, and I am colorblind, so bear with me as I read it. But the definition of pride says, it is a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements, the achievements of those with whom is closely associated, or from qualities of possessions that are widely admired. So when we read this definition, I feel like everybody can kind of just immediately understand it. Pride is having like a lot of, you know, like self-confidence, almost too much to the point where it's like cockiness and you're really like proud of what you have and you're just finding pride in that. So at first glance, this can seem easy to avoid to me. When I hear the definition of pride, I'm like, oh, just, you know, don't be full of yourself and just make sure that you're kind of humble. But pride is a little bit more sneaky in that way. Because when I think about pride, I typically relate it to my dynamics and my relationships with other people, right? Am I being too prideful in my life when it comes to my relationship with my spouse or my family or my friends, right? How many of you guys have ever maybe not said it out loud, but had the thought that you know better than fill in the blank? I was writing this message and I was like writing examples like, oh, I think I know better than, you know, my parents or my teachers for youth, for example, or my friends. And then I got to another example and I was like, I think I know better than my spouse. And I immediately was like, I pray for those people because I've done that before and it's not a good place to be in. But I recently had a kind of an example or a testimony, I guess, for lack of a better term, it's really just a story of pride in my own life when it came to just relationship with other people. So as I mentioned, we have this new soundboard It's really complicated, but it's so nice. And so as we are finding more out, we're getting more and more excited about it. I was testing it on Thursday, and we kind of recorded the worship band. So on Thursday, I was in here, and I could just play that audio back. So I was listening to the worship band play, and then I would kind of mix it. I'm like, okay, these vocals need to be louder. These guitars need to be quieter. And I went out there, and I listened, and I'm like, it sounds heavenly. I'm like, I don't know what our sound guy is talking about. This was really easy. Sounds perfect. And then right before I left for the day, I realized, oh, we have monitors on the stage, which if you guys don't know, these black like wedged speakers here, these are called monitors. So everybody that's up here playing needs to hear different types of things in order for them to play the correct notes, right? Zach's gonna listen to a lot more of the piano than I am over here. I'm gonna listen to more guitar than Zach is over here. So I realized that might affect the sound. I should unmute those monitors and just make sure that mix that I did works. So I unmuted them. And it sounded horrible in here all of a sudden. And I'm like, well, now how do I mix it? So I sat here for 30 minutes trying to mix it, and it just never really got any better. So I immediately texted the sound guy. I'm like, hey, I just want to apologize because I never said this out loud. But in my heart, I was like, this is something that's really easy. I don't know what's so complicated. And then I found out all the different obstacles he's going through. And it was kind of an example of pride in my own heart that I had to apologize to him for. So pride in our own lives, in our relationships with others, can be pretty easy to identify. And it feels like sometimes it's very easy to avoid, right? Just make sure you're not full of yourself and you're kind of good to go. But I want to talk today specifically about pride in our relationship and dynamics with our Father God. Because in my opinion, it is a lot more sneaky. It is a lot more deceptive, and it is something that can kind of be planted in you without you even noticing. And the problem is when that happens, it will lead to destruction, as we're going to talk about. And I know that sounds like really intense, but I'm just pulling it straight from scripture, what it says. It says the word destruction. And so we're going to move on. But in the Bible, there's a couple examples, or I guess immediate stories that we're going to look into that seem to me to be the most obvious examples of pride happening before the fall. Everybody say the fall. All right, so we're going to talk about the fall, and this is where we get to read a lot of scripture. So bear with me here. I think I'm missing a scripture. I'm missing an entire page of my message. That's why I look so confused up there. Is it over there? We're about to get into Genesis. Well, that's annoying. Interesting. Okay, well, we're going to start here, and then we're going to go to Genesis, because it will still be on the screen for you guys, so I'm not terribly worried here. But we're going to pull up Proverbs 16 through 18. Everybody pull up Proverbs 16 through 18. Proverbs 16 through 18 says this. It says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. And so typically when we think about pride in the Bible, and we see that it comes before the fall, this is almost always the scripture that is brought up, right? Pride comes before the fall. And so this is way later in the Bible from the first book of the Bible, but Genesis is still, in my opinion, kind of the best example, because it's literally the fall of man. It is Genesis 3, but I think I'm just going to read with you guys is how I was going to do it. I was going to pull it up on my phone, but I'm going to do it this way. So we're going to start in Genesis 3. This is Adam and Eve, okay? Adam and Eve were obviously with God. They were in the Garden of Eden. They were fellowshipping with him. And honestly, they were kind of just meant to be with him. Like, there was a lot that was going on, but they were kind of just meant to be with him. And they only had one thing that they weren't supposed to do. And unfortunately, that did not happen. So it says this. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So this was one specific instruction that God had given Adam and Eve. And now the serpent is challenging them on that one specific instruction that they weren't to do. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was the delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruits and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Right? So they did this one instruction that God said not to do. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Okay? So immediately we have this instance where they were deceived, made a decision, and all of a sudden God's coming, and now they are specifically hiding themselves away in isolation because they knew what they did was wrong, right? That's kind of like the cliff notes of it. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." So that's his response to God. But the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." So we're going to pause there. And what I want to point out here is I think oftentimes when... Oh, maybe this is the same page I was just looking for. Interesting. Goodness, you guys, bear with me. I was all excited for this message, and now I'm all befuddled here. Okay, so I'm going to kind of cliff notes this, and then I'm going to pick up from right where we are, where he's talking directly to the serpent. So Father God is talking with Adam and Eve. He gives them instruction. They don't follow instruction, right? They're deceived. They go against his instruction. And then the fall happens. When the fall happens, they immediately notice that they're naked. They want to hide themselves from God. They hide in isolation. This, to me, is why pride is so sneaky. I think a lot of times people just look at this and they say the serpent deceived them and they made a bad decision. But what the serpent was doing when he was deceiving them is he was actually filling them with a sense of pride. Because to me, the more that I read the Bible and the more I see people struggle with pride, the more that I recognize that pride is that you are trusting more in something that is not God's voice. Pride is trusting more in something against what God has already told you. Does that make sense? And so we can think of pride really easily like, oh, just don't be, you know, cocky for lack of a better term or whatever. But pride is actually putting your trust in something against what God has said. That's what I see time and time again in the Bible. So when the serpent came, deceived Adam and Eve, he was actually allowing pride to all of a sudden well up in them. And then they made the decision and then the fall happened. Pride comes before the fall, as we read, right? Pride comes before destruction, as we read in Proverbs. And people will read this and they'll immediately be like, yeah, Adam and Eve were deceived. Then they made a bad choice and then God punished them. And I think that oftentimes God kind of gets this rap or this attitude or this representation in the Old Testament before Jesus came and we experienced love and grace and mercy and all this stuff. People are just like, the Old Testament God was a wrathful, vengeful God. So that's why when Adam and Eve broke one little rule, all of a sudden they were punished. But immediately after he found out, like, why are you naked? Why are you hiding yourselves from me? And he finds out that they broke the one instruction and that they sinned against him. His first response was not to punish Adam and Eve. His very, very, very first response was to punish the serpent. Again, Genesis 3:14 says, "The Lord God said to the serpent immediately after he found out what had happened, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel.'" So this was the fall of man, but before the fall was pride that happened in Adam and Eve. It was pride that was welling up within them that the serpent caused for them to actually make the decision and fall. And so then we go on and we see the fall happen and we are going to continue on into Genesis. But I just like to point that out. I never actually noticed that before anything, when God discovered what had happened and he had had his creation sin against him, he immediately, his response was actually to punish the serpent. Because I think God immediately recognized what was happening. He immediately was opposed to the pride that was present in Adam and Eve, and he knew who had caused it. Does that make sense? because God opposes the proud, which we'll get to. Another example that I want to bring up, and this was actually brought up in a reading plan that I was doing with some of the youth students that was obviously about pride, but it was the story of King Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody say Nebuchadnezzar. It's my favorite word to say in the Bible as fast as I can. I can never spell it, but Siri will auto-complete it every time I start to type it out, if you're curious. All right, so we're going to look at this story, right? So this king, he was a mighty king that was a king of Babylon, okay? And it says in the Bible that his dominion extended to all the earth, right? So this king was a mighty king of Babylon. He had all this kind of influence, all this power, and it's obviously a story about how pride gets in the way, and then he has this fall before God. And so I think a lot of people just think like, oh, he was this king where money and greed or whatever power got to him, and he was never really cared about God, and then God punished him. It's not actually what happens. In fact, we're going to read in Daniel chapter 4, and at the beginning of Daniel chapter 4, it talks about this king actually lifting praise to God, okay? So this is sneakier than it sounds. If we look at these stories in the Bible, like Adam and Eve, it can be like, well, they just sinned against God. Just don't do that, and you'll all be good. Oh, here's just an evil king that pride got to his head, and then, you know, he got punished. But these are people that are actually in relationship with God. And pride started to be planted and welling up within them without them even realizing it. That's why I think it's so sneaky and deceptive and something to be aware of. But we're going to read in Daniel chapter 4. This is going to be 4 through 7. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering over in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree to all the wise men of Babylon that should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, I can't even say it, the charlatans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. So we have this king that is mighty in power. He has this dream that terrifies him, right? And he immediately is like, okay, I need interpretation of this dream because it is absolutely terrifying me. So I need somebody to tell me what's going on with this. I don't know what's going on. So what does he do? He goes to all the resources that he knows. If I don't know something, I immediately Google it, which is usually not a good idea, to be honest with you. And so we could kind of relate to the story a little bit, but he's calling in all of these different professionals, right? He's calling in enchanters and magicians and all this stuff. Please tell me interpretation of this dream that terrified me. Now, if you want to know what the dream is, this is my kind of sum up of it. I'm not even going to read it because I'm going to get lost. I'm just going to say it from memory here. But this king had this dream. There was a mighty tree in the middle of the earth, okay? Sprouted up to the heavens. It was this mighty, glorious tree. It bore fruit. It had beautiful leaves. It says that creatures actually came and sought shade underneath it, that it actually had resources that came out and actually like fed the people. And it was this beautiful tree. Then it says a holy watcher comes down and makes a decree and a declare to chop this tree down, right? Scatter its resources, scatter the livestock that had found shade by it. But he specifically says, leave the stump and actually bound it. I think it says with bronze and iron. Yeah, bound it with iron and bronze. And then it talks about how this tree would be given the mind of a man to a mind of a beast. And that the order would be given so that everyone would know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. So what the heck is this dream about, right? I remember I am so used to my family not being here. They just moved here from Virginia to Madison, and now they're here. So this is awkward because I was going to share a story about my sister without her being here, and now I'm just going to do it publicly. But I remember she told me once when we were kids that she had a dream that she opened up like the dryer and there was a gorilla in it. The point of that is that I think you guys have all had really crazy dreams, right? I've had dreams where there was a time in my life where I worked at Starbucks and I worked IT for a school district, and I had a dream where I was in the middle of the shift making drinks, like with my drive-through headset on, and then all of a sudden kids just came into my office with their iPads needing help, and I was like, hold on one second, and I found out I was in the middle of the school while making drinks and doing my IT job at the same time. So dreams are crazy. They're really weird, right? And sometimes it's like, what the heck does that mean? What's the interpretation for that? But it says that King Nebuchadnezzar was actually fearful of this dream specifically, right? He was scared, so we saw all of these professionals, for lack of a better term. None of them could give him the interpretation. So finally, he's getting to Daniel. And he's like, Daniel, I need you to tell me the interpretation of this dream. And Daniel tells him an interpretation that is directly from God, as we find out. It says this, in Daniel 4, verses 20 through 27, Daniel says, and stay with me, this is a lot of scripture. You ready? This is the interpretation of the dream. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It's a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And seven periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to him, and gives it to whom he will. And so this is an interpretation directly. I think we could have all figured out, at least in my opinion. Like when people tell me dreams and they're like, I don't know what it means. I'm like, I think I know what it means. And then I'm usually wrong, right? But when you... See, I struggle with pride. This is what this message is about. We're going to get to that. But this is the kind of stuff I deal with, right? So you read this interpretation and you're like, well, obviously the tree is the king, right? He needs to be wary of this. But why does he get cut down? Why is it like, you know, strapped with bronze and iron? What's all that about? And so he's listening to this. And I think the interesting thing is that would be the end of the dream. But it says that the mind of him would be made into a beast and his dwelling would be made with the beast, right? So it's not just you're not a king anymore. You need to be careful. It's you're literally going to be with the beast and be like a beast. Your mind's going to be made into a beast. It continues on and it says, it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree. Your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. And this is the instruction that Daniel is giving the king. He's saying, here's an interpretation of the dream. This is what you need to do now. Listen closely. He says, this is my instruction for you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. So the king listens to this. He realizes, basically, my summary, I need to change my ways, right? I need to change the way that I've been king, the way that I am using my influence, the way that I'm using my power. I need to change things up because this dream terrified me. I don't want to get my kingdoms taken away from me. And more importantly, I definitely don't want to be made to be with the beast and have my mind transformed into that of a beast, right? For several passings of time. The king sits with this. He listens to Daniel's instruction. He's trying to decide if he should like listen to it or not or act on it. This isn't something that just happened for like a week. It says that the end of 12 months passed, and then we see when King Nebuchadnezzar makes his decision based on this dream. It says, and I think this is, yes, Daniel 30 through 37, or I'm sorry, Daniel 4, 30 through 37. This is the king talking. He's out on his palace. He's on the rooftops of his king. Or kingdom, and he's kind of just walking around and he's contemplating all these things. Time has passed since that dream. Life's been normal. He's probably thinking, okay, nothing's happened. I'm fine. So he says this. This is his decision. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. He made his decision, and now here comes the fall. All that pride that had welled up within him, he got instruction, then he decided, this is all because of me anyway. Like, this kingdom's all for me. All this power is because of me. Then the voice from heaven said this, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be made with the beasts of the field, exactly what he was fearful of. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and seven periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with dew of heaven till his hair grew long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. So after these several periods of time had passed, I lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And we find out that after he does this, after this kind of fall carries out, and then immediately when his reason returns to him, King Nebuchadnezzar praises God. We find that his kingdom is restored to him, right? God restores his kingdom to it. So this king had a dream that scared him. He begged for interpretation of said scary dream, and he did that interpretation his own way. He was calling in magicians. He was calling in enchanters. All these people that he was like, they'll know what the answer is. Nobody could give him the answer. Finally, he gets an answer that's directly from God, and he chooses not to follow it. And so I just think it's so crazy because I've had moments in my life like this where I desperately need an answer that nobody can give me. I finally hit a point where I'm like, only God can give me the answer to this. I pray to the Lord. He gives me the answer. I don't like the answer. Or I sit on that answer and just continue to live life. And I'm like, you know what? Things kind of worked out. It's not that bad. That's pride welling up within us. When I said earlier that pride's not just, you know, something where you think you're better than everybody else, pride is finding trust in something other than what God has said. When God gives me answers for things that I don't necessarily like, or I'm like, I don't know how to do that, and then I just kind of move on, it actually allows pride to start building up within me. And the danger for that is pride comes before destruction. We saw it with Adam and Eve, and we see it with King Nebuchadnezzar. So how do we avoid destruction? How do we avoid the fall? How do we avoid pride actually stewing up within us? Because it's easy to just avoid feeling like you're better than everybody else. In my opinion, I think that's true. I think you're like, hey, I'm not going to like go around and boast and all this kind of stuff. I'm good. I'll just kind of be humble. I actually told somebody once that one of my greatest strengths was how humble I was, and they laughed, and I like laughed with them, and I like in my mind was like, that was horrible. I need to go pray with the Lord, because I was serious at the time. I was like in high school. Don't worry about it. Different time. How do we avoid the fall? How do we avoid destruction? And more importantly, how do we avoid pride welling up within us? Because I think it's actually more complicated than it sounds. I think you just avoid putting trust in other things and you really just try to listen to the voice of the Lord. But the thing is, it depends on where you are at, right? None of you guys are walking in here. Maybe you gave your life to the Lord like 3 minutes ago, for all I know. And maybe your journey with the life of the Lord like happens now. But I think for most of us, nobody's walking in here like day one, fresh start, right? We're all in different places with the Lord. And so we're not starting from day one, just avoid having pride well up in your heart. We're actually starting with, what if pride is already in your heart? Then what do you do? What if you're walking into this understanding, trying to avoid destruction, trying to avoid more pride welling up, but you already have pride in your heart? What happens then? And so to answer this question, I want to share with you guys a dream that I had, like King Nebuchadnezzar, in 2011. Okay, this was 2011. I can't do math. 2011 was a long time ago. What is that, 12 years? 13 years? 2024 now? I don't know. Anyways, this was 2011. At the time, I was in our internship, which is ELN, Emerging Leaders Network. Don't worry about it. But it was a time where we were actually in intense discipleship, reading his word all the time, praying every single day. We were learning what it meant to be in ministry. We were all really young. And so it was a time of intense discipleship, I would say. So this was 2011. I was used to, at this time, walking with the Lord so often that I actually started to experience him giving me a lot of visions, a lot of dreams, a lot of words, and a lot of interpretations. It was great. 90% of the time, it was for other people, and I would share it with them, and they had revelation, and it was awesome. But I got very used to this. So then one night, I have a dream that I can't figure out, and I'm like, oh, you know, it's just God talking to me again. I'll get interpretations. So I write it down immediately so I don't forget. I pray to God. I'm like, what's the interpretation? Nothing. Week goes by, 2 weeks go by, months go by, nothing. I still come back to it every now and then in my prayer time. But then, you know, years would go by and still nothing. So I'm like, that's weird. I'm not going to forget what happened, but I think I'm just going to forget that, you know, it's important. Because that was 2011. I just got interpretation for it this week. And I'm like, that's not really a coincidence, right? So I still remember it clear as day. And it was kind of crazy. It obviously has to do with pride, our message. But I was in the dream. It started where I was just in this massive white void, okay? There's like an episode of SpongeBob where Squidward's in this white void. Okay, never mind. We're not going there. That's what it looked like. If you looked around, there was nothing but white, okay? Just this empty white void. And I didn't know what to do. So in my dream, I started praying and worshiping God. In my dream. This was, again, at a time where I was very used to doing that like almost every single day, okay? So I started worshiping God. I started praying. I'm like, I'm just waiting for God to speak to me here. I didn't know I was in a dream. In my mind, I was just in this white void, and I didn't know what was going on. So I start praying. I start worshiping. Everything's normal, and I'm just walking around. And then all of a sudden, as I'm walking, I don't know if I had my eyes closed or what, but I like tripped, and I like caught myself, and I looked back, and I was like, what did I trip on? And I see this purple like diamond shape in the ground. It was completely flush with the ground. It wasn't raised up where you could catch your toe on it, right? How many of you guys trip on nothing if you're clumsy? A lot of people. Yeah, it was like that. It was like that, okay? But I saw that I had tripped on it. It was just flush with the ground. So I was like, that's not possible. I don't know what just happened. So I'm staring at it. It's like this purple diamond. All of a sudden, it lifts up from the ground and then faces me. And it's like, not clear as glass, but it's like flat and like shiny like glass, right? And it's just like super thin. And I remember thinking like, I don't know what that is, but like immediately I was like, I'm going to touch it. Like obviously, right? Like I have to. So then I see it and I like walked up to it and I put my pointer finger out and I touched it. And immediately when I touched it, it started like rippling out as if it was made of water, right? Like the ripples hit the edge of the diamond. I was like, that's weird. And then all of a sudden it expanded and everything around me all of a sudden was now, it wasn't white anymore. It was that same like purple color. And then everything faded to black and I woke up and I was like, okay, I don't know what that means. So then I wrote it down, prayed for interpretation, got nothing from 2011 till now. And now I got interpretation that purple diamond was pride. It was pride in my heart. And I was like, okay, kept praying about it. God continued with the interpretation. It was really simple. In that dream, I remind you guys, I was actually reaching out to God, worshiping and praying. And all of a sudden I stumbled over what apparently was pride. And God revealed to me that there's pride in my heart actually gets in the way of me sitting in his presence and praising him. Does that make sense? And so I'm like, okay, that sucks. What do I do about that? So I've been praying about it, and then I obviously have been working on this message and looking more into it, but I'm a very practical person. And I think to avoid pride that is already in your heart, for me, it's apparently been 2011 and probably way longer than that. What do you do when pride's already in your heart? The thing that you do to actually get rid of pride, in my opinion, is the opposite of pride, which is to humble yourself, and especially humble yourself before God. So what does it look like to humble yourself before the Lord? It says in James 4, verse 6, James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those that humble themselves before him. So if you're in a time in your life, I don't know if you guys have had people like this in your life. This is clearly like a example of pride being in my own heart. But I'll see people that have less than me, that seem like they're doing less than me, that in my mind, they should be like, you know, not experiencing the kind of blessings that they are experiencing. And I'm like, I'm trying so much. I'm doing all the right things. I don't know why their life is so much better than mine. And typically, these are people that are like on fire for the Lord. They are people that genuinely love the Lord. They spend time in his presence. And it's not that they're getting more blessings from the Lord than me. It's that they are experiencing quite literally the grace of God on their lives. Why? Because it says that he gives grace to the humble. James 4:10 says this, humble yourselves before God and he will exalt you. We see that with King Nebuchadnezzar, right? King Nebuchadnezzar had pride well up in his heart, then made the decision, fall and destruction came on him. And then when he actually reached out to the Lord, humbled himself before him, right? Says he immediately praised out and reached out to him as soon as his reason returned to him. Then all of the sudden, we see that the Lord doesn't just say like, okay, it's okay, you can have your mind now, like go on with your life. It says that the Lord actually exalted him, right? Restored his kingdom to him. That's the same with us. I feel like if you have pride in your heart, or if there's something that you feel like you're trying to avoid pride and you've been noticing more and more of it welling up within you, when you actually humble yourself before God and you reach out to him and admit these things, I find that he doesn't only forgive you, he's such a good God that he wants to now exalt you. And it says so in scripture. If you don't know how to humble yourself before the Lord, but you want grace, because it says that he gives grace to the humble, right? If you don't know how to humble yourself before the Lord and you want grace, the answer is to approach the throne of grace and sit at his feet. This is one of my favorite scriptures right now, and I've used it in a couple messages now, but Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Everybody say the throne of grace. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you are experiencing pride, I would say that you are then in a time of need, right? You are in a need of God to actually be working with you. You humble yourself before the Lord. You get that kind of grace, but you're in a time of need. So it makes perfect sense to me that we would approach him and approach the throne of grace. So when I was at worship and prayer, I think I said I would allude to this later, so I'm glad I'm getting to this now. Micah, you can actually come up and play. I know it's a little early, but we're finishing with communion as well, and this ties really good into this last part of the message. But when I was at worship and prayer, as I was sharing, I felt like I had like a little bit of a breakthrough, and this message is all about pride, and I got this interpretation for the dream. I sat with the Lord and I realized that if there's pride in my heart, I don't want to just take God's word for it and say, okay, I give it to you and move on. I want him to actually show me, right? Sorry. Okay. I want him to actually show me. And so worship and prayer has been so good. Like I keep telling people about it because we are literally, like I see people in this room that were there, so they know because they're there all the time. But I know for a fact that Jesus was in the room. And so it's no wonder that if he's in the room with us in those times, we are quite literally sitting at the feet of Jesus, but we're approaching the throne of grace, so we will experience that grace, right? And so when he was revealing to me the things of pride in my own heart, I promise it's nothing like super heavy. I'm just having a hard time. I alluded to this earlier, but that's when I realized that I don't think pride is just about feeling like you're better than other people or whatever. I think it's about finding trust or trusting other answers and advice over what God has already said. Does that make sense? So that was the interpretation I got. And I realized it. And so when I was praying to the Lord and he revealed like there's pride in your heart, and I was like, okay, so I'm trusting other things over what God has already said. That's when I did the heavier legwork of not just getting that revelation and moving on with life. That's when you actually have to like work it out with God, right? So that's when I would declare those things out. Just as God had pointed out to me, it was almost an admittance or a confession to him But I was finding myself declaring that he was actually in place of the things that he was asking me to put my trust in, right? The truth was that I didn't trust the Lord the way that I wanted to trust the Lord. All the things that we talk about in church and we see in scripture, that he is our healer, he is our savior, he's our redeemer, right? He is our provider. Those are the things that I realized I didn't trust him with. So I would literally be sitting at the feet of Jesus on this Wednesday night and just saying, like, Lord, I don't trust you with ABC. I don't trust you with my finances. I don't trust you with my health. I don't trust you with redeeming me. But the great thing was, as you sit in this room, I'm not saying this is going to happen for everybody on Wednesday nights. I'm just saying, when you sit at the feet of Jesus and time goes on and we're worshiping him, as you worship him, he reveals more of himself to you. The more that you are praising him, he will show more of himself to you, right? So I'm admitting I don't trust him over things that I should. But then he was doing a work in my heart. And so I kept repeating, like, this really painful thing to admit. I don't trust you with A, B, C, D, E, right? I don't trust you with A, B, C, D, E. And it turned more into, Lord, I don't trust you with these things, but I want to. I don't trust you with my finances, but I want to. I don't trust you with healing me, but I want to. I don't trust you with redeeming me, but I want to. And as I started to go from just confessing it and feeling bad about it, it turned more into confessing it and then the desire that I had that he was working in my heart. And then it turned into God showing me through scriptures on the screen that we were reading out, through praying, through scriptures he was highlighting to me. It turned into him revealing the ways that he could be all of those things for me. So it turned more into, this is how I am your provider. This is how I am your healer. This is how I'm redeeming you. And so even though it's, he says all those things and I don't immediately feel it, I then have the choice to have faith that he's doing it. That makes sense, right? Mm-hmm. So we can make our own plans. We can have our own strategies. We can have our own thoughts of how things are going to work. But when he says something different and it's like, you know that's from God, but you don't know if you want to act on it. It's not even like you're actively rejecting it, but you just don't know if, like, when you're going to do it or if you're really excited about doing it, and you hold off, and then time passes and then pride wells up and you're like, yeah, I guess I don't need to do what the Lord had asked. And you put your trust in those other things. That's when the danger kind of comes. Makes sense, right? And I remembered now. I shared this with the youth, but I was actually reading my Bible last night. And this is exactly what it's talking about. So Proverbs 16, which we should have on the screen. I think I put it in there. I just don't know the order, so I apologize to the AV team. But Proverbs 16 says this, starting at verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. We can have plans in our own head. We can have plans in our own heart that might even be good plans, right? They're plans that sound good to us, and maybe we're waiting for the Lord to speak directly on them, right? Like, I, when I was in ELN and, you know, I was single and everything, I would be like, Lord, I need a wife at some point. Just, I don't want to miss it. So just, like, point it out to me, right? Lord, what is my wife going to look like? What, how will I know that it's my wife? Like, Lord, can you give me A, B, C, D, and E, right? And I was expecting the Lord to actually give me details of these things. But he was asking me first just to say yes to him and trust in him, and the rest would come. So a lot of you guys are in situations, I know a lot of you guys over here are in a time where you're finishing up high school, going to college, and you're wondering, God, I need you to point out where I'm supposed to go to college. What's the next point in my life? Maybe you guys are trying to figure out everybody else in the room, and maybe you're figuring out your career, figuring out like what next steps to take there, or what you're supposed to do about some medical situation you're in. And there are these plans that you pray to God about, and you're expecting specific answers from him. But it says that we just read in that proverb that the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So you can have these plans in your heart, but the answer from your tongue just needs to be that you would actually trust in him. And it continues that all the ways of a man are pure in your own eyes, right? You're not doing anything wrong. You're trying to figure out your life. You're trying to figure out where you're supposed to go to college, what your next career choice is, what to do about the medical situation you're in, whatever it may be. But the Lord's not concerned about how well you plan it. And the Lord's not concerned about giving you specific details all the time. He will sometimes. But he's more concerned, as it says, the Lord weighs the spirit. And so sitting at his feet and approaching the throne of grace and being with him, that's all he wants. He just wants you to be with him. The rest will come after that. Just like I was on Wednesday. I don't know what this dream means. All of a sudden it means pride. God, I don't know what pride looks like. All of a sudden he shows me. I confess it to him and he shows me how he can be those things and more. Makes sense, right? So we are entering into this time. We're finishing up right now, but we're entering into this time where obviously we have worship playing, but we're actually entering into a time of communion today. This is a time to be with the Lord. This is a time to remember his, you know, what he has done for us. And I'm trying not to get ahead of myself because I know that Abigail has prepared a word. So I'm going to invite her up now. But this is a time to be with the Lord. And so if you feel like you have pride in your heart for whatever reason, again, it's not super obvious, and I'm not saying, you know, only cocky people are going to be identifying that they have pride in their heart. It can be sneaky, like we read with Adam and Eve and King Nebuchadnezzar. You can be on fire for the Lord and just miss it when all of a sudden trust and other things are being put there. The answer really then is to sit at the feet of Jesus.